for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
This is the Monday afternoon service of December the 26th, 1994, of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker for the afternoon.
Are by Norman Parrish about soul ties, and I will relate briefly here something that he told us. In fact, it was from Brother Parrish that I first ever heard anything about soul ties, and he's missionary in Guatemala, and they had down in that country there's a lot of witchcraft and sorcery and witch doctors, and they're powerful. Don't make fun of them. We had a friend one time who made fun of them, and he refused to let somebody come pray for him after somebody had cursed him, and he ended up in a mental institution for about 2 months. So don't belittle the power of the witch doctor. Put the blood of Jesus between. There was a witch doctor down in Guatemala who got saved. Thank the Lord that he did. And after he got saved, he felt that he had been doing something that was wrong. So he took the jars that he had in his house with people's souls in them and took them out to the dump and broke them and threw them into the dump and broke them and released the souls that he had in these jars. Now, that may sound far out to some of you or anybody ever hears this tape, but it actually happened, and it was true. And after he did this, he went around to some of the people whose souls he had put into jars and went to talk to them to see if anything had happened. And they related that at a certain time, an hour ago or 2 hours ago, it was like a fog lifted off of them, like something changed in them. And because this witch doctor had released the soul that he had, or the part of their soul that he had put into a jar and bound by the power of occult, of power. So, we're learning a truth that, of course, Satan don't like us to learn any truths, but little by little we're learning truths. One of the great ways of soul ties is fornication and adultery. That's one of the greatest ways of soul ties. Every time there's fornication or adultery, there is part of a soul of both parties involved, which is then bound, and if that person gets saved, they need to go back over and release that and bring to memory and ask the Lord to forgive them of every case that they can remember where they were involved in adultery or fornication and be released from it. We were a few years back here at one of the camp meetings, well, several of them. There was a couple that lived over in Malvern that came here to the meetings. They have since moved away to another state, but they used to come here to the camp meetings, and we begin to, and there was great problems in the between the couple, and they'd been married 5 or 6 years and they had no children, but the husband was just about ready to divorce this woman because she refused allowing him to touch her. She was frigid and cold and want nothing to do with him. And so we began to work and pray with him, and he told us that, and as we did, a spirit began to manifest itself in this girl. And she would just freeze up and sit like this and rock back and forth. And eventually she'd say, "My mother, oh, my mother, my mother." And we begin to inquire and to see, and we didn't get to the bottom of this the first time we dealt with her. And we found out that she couldn't even go to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread or some milk unless she asked her mother's permission before she went. Yet she'd been married about 5 or 6 years, and she still asked her mother's permission to go. She was bound with a soul tie to her mother, that she was that her mother controlled her. That was an extreme case of a soul tie. But that's not the end of it. She not only controlled her that way, but she controlled her sexually. And she had instilled in her before she got married that if she ever had a child, the child would be deformed and would be a mongoloid, or there would be something wrong with the child. So this woman, this girl, because of that, refused to have any relations with her husband. So we ended up breaking the soul tie with the mother. We broke the soul tie but with this fear that she had put into her about having relations, that she'd have an illegitimate or she'd have a child that was deformed or something. We broke that and took care and came against the fear that she had and got her set free. And in a couple of months, they come back just rejoicing she was pregnant. Well, but there's more to the story. Well, it's not a story. It's a fact. I don't like the word story. That is like something made up. And with the scriptures, I don't like the word story used with the scriptures. The scriptures is not a story. It's fact. It's reality. Well, anyway, as she progressed with this to have the baby, we learned something else through this young lady. Now, but this happened before we knew about soul ties. But afterwards, we realized the extreme condition of the soul tie that this girl was bound with. But then, as she was getting ready to have the child, why, the doctor sent them to Little Rock to a Lamaze class. And they both went, husband and wife, went to Little Rock to a Lamaze class once a week. Well, we didn't know there was anything wrong with it. But we found out because of this young lady, we found out that Lamaze is a demonic it's of the devil, and it's a worship of Eastern religion is what it is, Lamaze. Well, anyway, when this child was born with a hernia. It was a little boy born with a hernia. And about the same time this child was born, a neighbor's child was born over here of some folks that come here from Missouri. They're daughter-in-law and son lived up the road here a little ways, and she had a baby, and they too had gone to the Lamaze class. And this baby was born, it was a little girl, born with something wrong with one of its eyes. This child was born with a hernia, and it wasn't but 2 or 3 weeks later, and we heard about somebody else who a child was born with something wrong with it that had taken the Lamaze classes. And Irma began to try to find out, try to get the books and read and see what was in the books or what it was. And we began to understand that it was Eastern religion. And finally, Irma got a copy of the autobiography of Mr. Lamaze. Person exists by that name. He's a Russian. And the Lamaze practice of childbirth comes from a Russian scientist, Russian doctor. And the basis of it is hypnotism and the Eastern religion setting in the Lamaze, taking up the Lamaze staunch setting and meditating. So then we began to, we knew the source now, so then we prayed for the boy and the Lord healed him, prayed for the little girl with the bad eye, the Lord healed her and restored. But so if anybody that you know of was interested in taking the Lamaze, tell them it's demonic, and that every child we know of that's been born under that is born with some kind of a physical defect. Anyway, there we are with that. So, the soul tie has many aspects to it, and it needs to be broken in many lives. And as you see that this affects you in one way or another, you need to take serious consideration of it and do something about it through the name of the Lord Jesus. There was a woman one time that her, well, Brother Jack, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We just been saving the seat there for you. We got a tambourine on it to save it for you. You're looking mighty fine. You're looking mighty fine. Praise the Lord. There was a woman that her son brought her here from Dallas one time, oh, 4 or 5 years ago, something, that was an alcoholic. She, every time, and her husband owned a large company, I guess he still does, in Dallas, a large company in Dallas, and had quite a few employees, and they have parties every once in a while. And this woman, every time she would go, she would get ridiculous drunk and make a fool of herself and hang on all the men and do all kinds of crazy things. And yet, she was a good, what was they, Baptist? A good Baptist, I believe. I'm not going to, but I believe she was. And really, really, personally, now you may not agree with me in this, but I believe that she was saved. I really do. The Lord says, it says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord and believes shall be saved. And then after that, we need to get cleaned up. Anyway, her son, who lives over in El Paso, brought her up here for help. And so Irma and some of the other girls was going to pray with her. I didn't, but Irma and some of the other. And when Irma got ready to pray for her, she told them, I just make myself a fool, and I don't like want to do it, and I want you to pray for me, but I want you to leave one, just leave one. And Irma asked her, why? And she said, well, so I can go to the parties and have one drink, but not be crazy, you know. So Irma said, no, we either all or nothing. Either all or nothing. So she finally agreed. And so they prayed for her, and the Lord great, wonderfully delivered her. And to this day, she has never had another drink. And not only that, but now she is really turned into a very good Christian. We hear from them every once in a while, especially from her son and daughter-in-law. And whenever we go through El Paso to California, we always stay overnight with them. And we always have a home meeting at their house when we go through too, as well. Well, now that's not from her. There was another man that was a salesman. I guess he still is. He lives down in Dallas now. At the time that he came here, he lived in Fort Smith. But he came through here to visit some of his customers, and he's a high-powered salesman. And the smallest item he sold was $25,000. He sold equipment, and the smallest thing was 25 and up. And he came in, one time we had a big bookstore downtown, and he came in down there one day at the time we were having a camp meeting. And one of the clerks happened to mention that we were having a camp meeting, or he said something about was there someplace he could go to church or something like that. He had just gotten saved not too long ago, and he too was a Baptist. And his sister had bought at Jackson, Mississippi, at the Full Gospel Convention over there. His sister had bought the book 9 o'clock in the morning, and he just died up in Episcopalian, yes. Dennis Bennett, who at the time all this happened, just lived up the street from us a little ways in Van Nuys, California. And when all this happened in the book, 9 o'clock in the morning, why, we were one of the first people, because he came to our pastor to see for him to tell him what he had. And he came in the house one day and called up and said, are you the pastor of such and such a church here? And he said, yes. He said, well, I understand you speak in tongues. He said, yes. He said, well, are you going to be home for a little while? And he said, I'll be here. He said, I'm coming right over. So he came, Dennis Bennett came over with all of his elders. And they came in and they said, now we can't tell abroad what's going on here, but we want you to listen to us. So they all started talking in tongues and they said, is that for real or is it not? And our pastor said, it's for real. He said, that's what we wanted to hear. So that's anyway. We've been involved in a lot of these things that have taken place across the nation in the last 30, 40 years. Somehow, some way, we've just happened to be there or be part of it. But anyway, this man came out to the service that night, the camp meeting right here, like we're having now. And after the service was over, he stayed a little late, and he said he didn't get prayer with everybody else, whatever. He stayed, and there was four of us and him, five of us all together. And he said, "I have a problem, and I'd like to have some prayer." And he said, I've gotten on. He told us about getting the book 9 o'clock in the morning, and that he and his wife and two sons had received the Holy Spirit from reading the book. And but he had a problem. His problem was alcohol, and he needed some help. He wanted deliverance from alcohol. So we begin to pray for him, and as we begin to pray for him, these demons begin to manifest. And first one would show up, and his face would distort or some expression, and without us asking, these spirits of alcohol begin to name themselves. And they would name names I never heard of alcohol and different kinds of drinks and different kinds of vermouth and all kinds. And finally we got down to about, I think, and we just happened to keep a list of them. Generally don't do anything like that, but we did. And when we got down to about 10 or 11 of them, well, we thought that he was all cleaned up. So we told him, and each time we tell him, put up his hands and start to praise the Lord. And every time that he started to praise the Lord, one of these spirits would start to manifest on him. And so we thought, well, surely we're bound to the end now. And there was another one. And finally ended up, we had 12. And we thought, surely we're done. And so we began to praise the Lord, and he began, and all of a sudden, his face got turned red like, he was blushing, lust, and his face all distorted. And we said, "Well, who?" By this time, now they'd been naming themselves. So now we said, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "I'm just a wee one. I'm the baby. Oh, don't make me go. This is my home. I wouldn't have any place to go. I live here. I'm only a baby." And it began to cry. And we said, "You may be only the baby, but you can't stay." But it actually was the gatekeeper. It was the gatekeeper of all the rest. And so we commanded it to leave, and in the name of Jesus, and made it leave. And after it came out, we praised the Lord again some more for a while, and nothing else manifested. And we said, "When did all this happen? How did this take place?" He said, "When I was about 3 or 4 years old, my dad and uncle and granddad all went fishing one day up on the Arkansas River out of Fort Smith. And he said, I begged and cried to go with them. So they finally took me along." He said, "And they took along a gallon jug that I thought it looked like water." He said, "And we were out fishing and in the boat, and they were all taking a swig out of this jug, and I began to cry for a drink. And I cried. So finally, somebody, one of them, give me a drink out of the jug. It was moonshine, a gallon jug of moonshine. And they gave this kid, by the way, not only did it say its name was, it was the wee one, it said its name was Moonshine. I'm the wee one, my name's Moonshine. So when they gave this boy this drink, that spirit entered into that child, and from that moment on, that boy was an alcoholic. And so we give a kid a drink of beer or a drink of scotch or something, all you're doing is opening the door for the spirit of alcohol to enter in to the child. Well, one time we were down in, we were down at the big church, I don't know if it is anymore or not, I guess, anyway, name, but we were down in Houston at church in Houston with Brother Derek Prince, and he was holding deliverance services there for several days at the church in Houston, and Irma and I were helping. And the last day, all the last service, everything was over, And I was up in the auditorium boxing up and taking my microphones down, those that's right up there in the ceiling. I was taking those down and getting my equipment together. And I heard a blood-curdling scream out in the lobby. Well, I go out there, and there's a woman laying on the floor underneath the book table where Irma's trying to put the books away, getting packed up for us to leave. This woman had, and she was dressed in a white ensemble, beautiful, with diamond rings on all of her fingers, and she's laying there, she screams, she was laying there pounding the floor and kicking her legs. Well, what had happened, she had walked out there just as another lady from Mississippi that had been to the cancer clinic over there had walked up to the table and that we knew, and she walked up and began to cry and said she hated to see us leave. And Irma said, now don't you let that spirit what'd you say, pity? Huh? Spirit of pity take you over. Don't you let that spirit do that. And this other woman walked up just at that time, and she said she doesn't have a spirit of pity, and screamed and fell on the floor. Now, before that, we'd heard somebody scream in the auditorium, and it had been her, too. We found out later that she had walked up to Derek Prince just as he was walking away, and this had happened. And he'd gone off and left her. Because he had an engagement that he couldn't stay there, because it would have been a more than a 5-minute situation. Anyway, I came out, and here she's laying on the floor. Well, to make all the details real short, it ended up that eventually, after about an hour, Irma and a priest wife who was there that we knew from the state of Washington prayed with her. And then I got involved in it finally. And down at the end, there was a spirit of fear and a spirit of unbelief that came out of this woman and named itself as it came out. Spirit of fear and a spirit of unbelief. But this demon in this woman also cried and said, this is my home. I've been here since she's 3 years old. Please don't make me go. This is my home. Well, it had to go. So afterwards, we asked the lady what happened when she was 3 years old. Oh, and another thing that this spirit of unbelief said. It said, I won't let the... And we asked it what it did. And it said, I won't let the Christians believe that they're healed when they're healed. Think about that one. We've been to many, many... Catherine Kuhlman healing meetings and other healing meetings, and people be wonderfully healed and delivered 2 or 3 days later, and you talk to them, you see them the next day, and you know they're healed. 2 or 3 days later, they're back where they were before. Unbelief. I don't believe. Instead of making a positive confession of their healing, they say that, well, I don't know if I was really healed or not. They doubt what God did for them, and that doubt opens the door, and in comes back the very thing that they were delivered from. So you've got to be careful how you think and how you talk and what you say, because the demon, he hears it, and he's there ready to jump right back on top of it. But we asked this lady what happened when she was 3 years old, and she said... My brother and I were playing in the front yard, and a mad dog came into the yard of the house. And somehow the mother saw something. She said our mother came out and grabbed us under her arms and carried us in the house and threw us in the house and went and got a shotgun and killed the dog. And that's what happened when she was 3 years old. And this trauma that happened allowed the spirit of unbelief and the spirit of fear to enter in to this little girl when she was 3 years old. And to her knowledge, it had never manifested itself until right at that moment, right there, that day. Now, that may be that she was unable to believe for things or something, or had some fears, but she had been able to control it. But anyway, the Lord delivered her and set her free from it. But a spirit of unbelief is rampant in the body of Christ and in us. And we need to watch it and not let the devil tell us, oh, that didn't really, you really didn't get delivered, or you get healed. You tell that devil he's a liar. The word says I'm healed, and I'm gonna confess that I'm healed and I'm delivered, and you get out of here in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
But if you don't, you're gonna have problems. And not only that, if we deliberately let it come back, it may come back and we're not aware, but if we deliberately do it, it's gonna bring seven more with it. That's what the word says. Now there's another thing that is very rampant around, and that's rejection. Spirit of rejection. Now, I really have never felt that I was rejected. I guess I'm blessed, but I have never felt that I was rejected by my parents or by my family. I've never felt rejected. So maybe I'm blessed for that, but there's a spirit of rejection that some people just get underneath and can't crawl out from under. They think everything's against them, and everywhere they turn, that people don't like them or people don't want them. And it's all, most of the time, there's no truth in it. It's just the devil talking to them, this spirit of rejection. And most of the time, that spirit of rejection literally started in the womb. If you go back, you'll find that mother or dad or both didn't want the child when it was conceived in the womb. So most of the time, and sometimes the spirit of rejection is inherited. It isn't just there. It comes down from mother and it's inherited. We'll get to that, a little bit of that in a minute. But so the spirit of rejection is something that we need to come against individually, stand up against it, refuse to accept it when it talks to you and say, somebody don't like me or they don't want me. That is a lie from the devil, because most of the time it is not true. It's a spirit talking to you. Then there's a spirit of forgetfulness. Now, Irma, she should be up here telling this because she experienced it. But one time a few years ago, Derek Prince and his first wife, Lydia, came and stayed with us for about 10 days in California. And we arranged some meetings for him, and we had meetings morning and afternoon for 10 days that he came and stayed with us in Los Angeles. And just before he left, well, all the time he was there, he said, I just need to pray for you, Irma, and I need to pray for you, Glenn. But we were so busy, he never did get around to it until about the last day. And the first time Irma asked him to pray for her something, he told Irma that she had a python wrapped around her and then walked off and left her. So that's not very conducing, you know, to. But anyway, he said, I've just got to pray for you two. So the last day, he said, I'm just going to do it today. So he started to pray. He prayed for us, but they took Irma in the bedroom and set her on a chair, and Lydia and Derek began to pray for her. And different things begin to manifest and come out. But one spirit took control over her, and it named itself, and it said he was the spirit of forgetfulness. He wouldn't let her remember. Forgetfulness. And when it came out of her, it not only threw her, her watch even came off her. It just said, she says it's like she was sitting here looking, watching herself, and she's flouncing around over here, and they're picking her up and putting her back on the chair. And finally, Derek and Lydia kept talking to it and telling it had to come out, and they asked it what it was, and it said, I won't let her remember. And it said, I won't let her remember the word. Did you ever read everything? Read a page? And when you got through reading the page or chapter of the Bible, when you got through, you couldn't remember one word that you read? I'm sure we've all, from time to time, that's bothered. A spirit of forgetfulness. We need to be set free from a spirit of forgetfulness that keeps us from remembering the Word of God. Because we need to remember it, because it's through the Word, it is written, that you and I have authority over the demonic spirits. That's the only thing. In the name of Jesus, and by the Word, it is written. That's our authority. And then, of course, also, from time to time, as the Lord leads, you use the blood of Jesus as well. I use the Holy Spirit. I tell the devil sometimes, I say, I burn you with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes they'll just scream and holler and say, no, not that. No, don't do that. But I don't care what we do. Let's get rid of them and get the captive set free. Well, anyway, that spirit came out, a spirit of forgetfulness. And we need to be set free so that we can remember what we read and remember the Word of God. A spirit of forgetfulness. Well, let's look at some scripture here for a little bit. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And we will look at some scripture in a different light today from what we did Sunday morning. But in the 20th chapter of Exodus, we're going to read the first 6 verses. And it says, "And God spake all these words, saying..." I'll say it now before I get on to it, because I'll keep bothering me if I don't. I hear people say that the Old Testament and these books is Moses' law. Well, that's not the way I read it. It says, "And God said, Moses, you say." So God says, it's God that said it, and Moses just was the mouthpiece to repeat it. So it's not Moses' law, it's God's law. It's God's word. And he said, "I am Yahweh, the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt," or sin, "and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God," doing what? "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that do not obey my word." But verse 6, we can rejoice over verse 6. "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and do what? Keep my commandments." Amen. So, those who tell you that it's not necessary to keep the commandments anymore, that Jesus did away with them at Calvary, I find that that's not so, because Revelation chapter 22 and verse, 13 is it? Verse 14, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that do and keep my commandments." Okay, so here we find that the sins and iniquities of the fathers are visited to the fourth generation of those who do not obey the word of the Lord has come down. And that is repeated in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. That is repeated. Some people want more than one verse for everything. So here we have, again in verse 7, it says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity." Iniquity is doing that which we know not to do and do it anyway. That's iniquity. When we deliberately do that which is against the word of God or whatever, or against somebody tells you and you do it, your parents or something, and you do it anyway, that is a sin of iniquity. Hallelujah, there's the man we've been looking for, Dr. Null. Blessings. Everybody's been concerned. We've been praying for you. Amen. Here they're Jack and Doc, and I'll come in before the afternoon's over. Hallelujah. It says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." So, God forgives sin, but the sin of iniquity, the sin of disobeying God's law, must be brought up and confessed and forgiven, or else it must run its course and run out. But I don't believe that it gets a chance to run out, because I think the devil is around to get it reproduced before it runs out. So I believe, which we'll get to in a minute here, I believe that the sin of incest is in every living person until the curse is broken. Because sin of incest is a 10-generation curse, and somewhere in your family line, in 10 generations, there's been at least one incident of incest, and probably a half a dozen of incest. And that's a 10-generation curse. And Satan is determined to repeat it so that it never runs out. So it's reproduced, reproduced, and reproduced before the 10 generations ever run their course. So Here we find that it's repeated twice, that for four generations. Also in Deuteronomy 5 and 9, we're not going to read it, but just so that for the record, it's just not just one verse, but for two or more, we have a foundation for it. Have you ever heard somebody say, he's just like his dad, or he's like a chip off the old block? That's a saying that I've heard since I was a kid. And his granddad had a bad temper, so he's like a chip off the old block. He's got one. Or grandmother, she could tell fortunes, or she did tell, or read tea leaves, and I can do it just like, you know. What is that? That's a familiar spirit that's come down the line. The spirit of anger, the spirit of rage, that's in the father, grandfather, and it's reproduced in the son or the daughter. That's the spirit of that's a familiar spirit. That's the reproduction of the third, the fourth generation in the family line, and it's a spirit of a familiar spirit, and it has to be broken and dealt with. So. The same is true with an alcoholic. The same is true with the occult. There are those, we had a woman that we were praying for here, I can't remember just when, but not too long ago, whose grandmother was a fortune teller, and she had, this woman was to receive the blessing of her grandmother and receive this gift when her grandmother died. And of course, after it happened, she realized that it was not something that she wanted, so or that it was not of God, so she was seeking deliverance to be set free from it. But that is very common in a lot of families where a so-called gift is given to the eldest daughter or to someone in the family or to the granddaughter. We've had many cases of that where that has been done. But it's a curse of the occult. It's a curse of witchcraft, and it's a familiar spirit that actually transfers. This one woman I remember said that when this took place, she felt a cold like ice come over her when her grandmother imparted this gift that she had unto her. These things are true. Chip off the old block is just not a saying, but it's a fact. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 23, and we will look here at the 10-generation curse. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 says, "A bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Now we see here that an illegitimate child carries a 10-generation curse that's placed there by the Lord, an illegitimate child. But who's the Ammonite and the Moabite? They are Lot's children by incest. Now, to a lot of you, most of you have, or many of you have heard me teach on this in one form or another before. But there's always people at every camp meeting who have never heard, and I don't think I ever get up here and teach the same thing exactly twice the same way. I don't think any two tapes would be the same. So to those of you who've heard some of this before, why, listen to it again and then put it to practice. So the Ammonite and the Moabite are Lot's children by incest. So incest carries a 10-generation curse. It's a 10-generation curse, the spirit of incest. And so that's what I was speaking about a moment ago. But here we find out where it came from and where God first initiated the 10-generation curse of it. So sexual sins carry a 10-generation curse. Now the sins of witchcraft and sorcery and rebellion and these carry a 4-generation curse. But God considers the sexual sins far greater, and he has placed a 10-generation curse on the sexual sins. So let's turn over to Leviticus, or turn back to Leviticus chapter 18, and we will look here at how God considers some of these things. You can read these chapters for yourself at a later date. We're only going to use a substance out of them today. But in chapter 18 of Leviticus, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Now here we find again that the Lord said, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. And after the doings of Egypt, or the land place of sin, wherein ye dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances, or their regulations, or their laws. You shall do my judgments, or keep my regulations, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." Now, he didn't say, "Do you want to do it? Would you like to do it?" He said, "You are to do it." He didn't give you any leeway. He didn't give me any leeway. He just said, "They're my ordinances, my commandments. You are to do them." Period. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do what? He shall live in them. You shall find life in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. You shall find life in them." I am the Lord. And then, now then, he starts here, and we will read a few verses here. He says, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord your God." Now, we read that and do not fully comprehend what that says. What that literally says in the original is that you shall not have sexual intercourse with a relative. That's what that says there. With the near of kin. So that word uncover or nakedness, the word nakedness means sexual intercourse. So you shall not... And then it says, "The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover or have relations with. For she is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife, your aunt, thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy daughter, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover." So, this verse 9 is a very unique verse as we look at it. And it appears again in chapter 20 as well. But here it says, you shall not have sexual relations with the sister, with thy sister, who is the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she was born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness you shall not uncover. Now, do you understand what that little verse said? That little verse put a family together in any relationship that you can figure out. Your mother died, and you live with your father, and you have a sister. Your father died, and you live with your mother, and you have a sister. They, one or the other, remarry a man or a wife or a woman. And that man or woman that they remarry has a daughter or a son. And you put that family back together. And in any relationship that you can take a family and put it back together, it's covered in that little verse. And so your stepsister or your stepbrother, as far as this verse is concerned, becomes your brother or your sister. And it says, see, if they were born abroad, that means if they were a family that was born someplace else and they came in and became part of the family. So God has put it together in such a way that he's covered the entire family in any relationship that it can be. God has covered it here. Okay, then you could go on. Well, we will go on to another verse or two here. Verse 19, here it says, "Thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanliness." Now that says here that you shall not have sexual relations with a woman when she has having her period, her monthly, the time of her period. God says that you're not to do it. And we'll get to that again. And in verse... "Seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." Abortion. The Lord says that there's not to be abortion. The shedding of blood or the giving of the firstborn unto Moloch, the heathen god. Verse 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." Homosexuality, lesbianism. God says that is an abomination. Verse 23 says, thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion, bestiality. God says it's not to be so. Okay, let's go over now to, where do I want to look at? Chapter 20, I want to look at verse, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Then I see what I want to make a remark about. We pick this all up again in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. We pick up most of it again. And then over in, yesterday morning, Sunday, we studied about the curses that we come under because we rebel against the Word of God and the curses. And we studied the curses of our field being cursed and our finances being cursed and all of that area yesterday morning. But here we're looking at that from a different angle. And here in chapter 27 Deuteronomy, we find, where do I want to read from? Verse 15. And it says here, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in his secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now this carries a four-generation curse. Here it says, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. If you read in King James, it says that setteth light by his father or his mother. The literal translation others of you have in other translations says that holds in light esteem his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. And then it says, cursed is he that removes a landmark. Cursed is he that perverteth judgment. And then it says, cursed is he that lieth with his father's wife and uncovers his father's skirt. You're cursed. That's a 10-generation curse. Then here it says, cursed be he that it lies with a beast in any manner. That's another 10-generation curse. And then we come back to this other little curse here, other little verse 22 again, that says, cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. We find that verse in all three chapters, in Leviticus and here in Deuteronomy. And then it says, cursed be that taketh a reward to slay an innocent person. And that's abortion. People are taking, being paid to kill innocent people. And the Lord says they're all cursed.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you.